certainly Todd, Meek, and Amy Joe is Bryant. We ask God's blessings on them as they begin their lives together. And the Lord willing, that will be Friday evening at 6:30 down at the depot. And then here in the building, 12:30 Saturday, Jason and Alyssa will exchange their vows. That will be broadcast, and you can watch that. This is for family to be here in the building, but for all of the rest of you, we certainly want you to join them in this wonderful event. And we're so thankful that God has brought them together and given them a love for each other, and especially a love for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we ask God's blessings upon them as they begin a life together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, for all things, we give thanksgiving because all things come forth from your hands. And though we confess we are unable most of the time to see how things will work for the good of your people, working all things together, that's what you do for our good. Yet, Lord, though our natural sight is unable to perceive these things, yet by faith we believe God's word. And we fully believe that even the difficulties of life, which some of your dear people are experiencing, these things will work together with everything for the good of those who are the called according to your purpose. It is a blessed, blessed thing to know, Father, that you govern all things to bring your good and perfect will to pass. That which you have ordained, all things that you have predestinated, your wise and good providence brings them to fruition. And Lord, your purpose shall stand, and your purpose cannot be frustrated. We bow to you and we worship. The God who governs all things is certainly worthy of our deepest gratitude and adoration. As we think of our nothingness, and then we are reminded that all things are of God, Lord, we are lost in our own nothingness, and we're lost in your infinite greatness. Where can words ever be found, Lord, to fully begin to express that reverence and thanksgiving that we owe to you, and which we feel deep within us? Especially are we thankful, Father, for your grace that you gave us in the Lord Jesus before you made this world. Grace that blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Savior. Grace that sent the darling of your bosom, that he would lay down his life a ransom for us, that he would give himself over to the hands of vile men to be crucified, to be wounded and bruised and put to death on our behalf, and that the Lord Jesus would willingly submit to endure all the wrath of God in the stead of your people. And he who died for us, who laid down his life, took that life again, and he now represents us before the majesty on high. And there he intercedes for us. There he represents our interests. And 5 bleeding wounds he bears, and they ever plead for us. Oh, thank you, Father, for full forgiveness. Thank you for righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially, Lord, we're mindful of these that we have mentioned, Judy and Sister Claire and Marty and Gary. Lord, we lift these up to you. And there are others of our congregation, Lord, who are also having some physical issues, and we pray for them likewise. We ask that you would give to each of them a steady confidence in the Lord. May they be encouraged to know that God reigns. And for those who are yet to have surgeries and procedures, especially for Marty and then for Gary on Saturday, Lord, we ask that you would guide those who shall administer tender care to these whom you love, people you've loved from before the world was fashioned. We say of these what Mary and Martha said of their brother Lazarus: Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. We commit them to your care. For others of our congregation, Lord, we lift them up, those who are discouraged, those who are feeble, those who are weak. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the 2 couples who shall be united in marriage this weekend, that you would shower them with your grace, and may they take a stand for the gospel of Christ and build their home upon the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus himself. We ask your blessings upon these who have gathered this evening, and for these who are watching by way of the internet. Lord, we're thankful for the ministry that you've given to us, and many of your dear saints, Lord, have no preacher. And they watch and indicate that they are blessed through the word that we deliver to them. And we thank you for the privilege that you have given to this, our church, to send forth the gospel. And you've given us multiple opportunities down through the years, Lord, to get the truth out. And we thank you for that. May we always be faithful to the ministry, to execute the stewardship you have given to us in a manner that is honoring to our God and consistent with the gospel of your free and sovereign grace. Now, as we open the word tonight and look into the portion of scripture that we shall study, we ask that the Spirit of grace would cause the light of revelation and understanding to shine on the sacred pages of this book. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Don't leave me here alone. But may the Spirit of God use me to speak and say those things that would be exalting, Father, to your great name, would be magnifying to the Son of God, would be exalting to the Spirit of grace, and would be instructive and encouraging and words of admonishment for the saints of God. We ask for Ethan as he goes back to Fort Bragg, that you would continue to hedge him about and protect him from all danger and all harm. And what we ask for him, we ask for those others who faithfully and dutifully stand guard, as it were, to protect the freedom of this great nation. We ask that you would hedge them about and keep them safe, and they have a job to do. And oft times we may forget, but Lord, cause us to be mindful of the fact that there are those who are even put their lives in jeopardy every day so that we might go about our lives without fear or without worry of being attacked by those who have no respect for our country nor for our laws. Lord, our country is in dire need of mercy and of the gospel. We ask that you would send forth laborers into the field. And we know that at any given time, all those who preach the gospel are those who have been appointed by you, instructed by you, and who are hedged about by you. And Lord, give us freedom, give us the ability to preach the gospel of grace without any compromise and without any hesitation. May we be bold in setting forth this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified in order to satisfy your justice and save the people of your everlasting choice. Be with us now as we open the scriptures again. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's go to the book of Genesis this evening. We'll get to Genesis, try to get into chapter 5. And basically kind of give you an overview of chapter 5. And then the next message that I will bring from chapter 5, the Lord willing, is going to be about a man named Enoch. Enoch who walked with God. And the scripture says, he was not, for God took him. Last Wednesday, we spent several moments in Genesis chapter 4, where we had the account of the murder of Abel. Abel was a man who believed God, a man who honored the Lord by bringing him an offering of blood. Abel had observed the faithfulness of his father in offering sacrifices to God. No doubt over and over again, most likely at the end of each week, Adam would have done that as he beheld, and Abel would have beheld his dad doing that and leading the family in worship. And as Abel grew, and also his brother, whose name was Cain, as these two brothers grew, and no doubt daughters were born to Adam and Eve as well, but all of them, they learned the gospel from their dad. I say they learned the gospel from their dad, but you're not going to love the gospel unless God teaches you. Now, God taught Abel the gospel. It wasn't only the example of Adam as Adam would take a firstling of the flock and then offer it to God, because Adam was taught the gospel by God himself, who illustrated the message of substitution and satisfaction right at the end of Genesis, the third chapter. There we learned of substitution. God had said to Adam, "In the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die." Well, God did get death, but it wasn't the death, it wasn't the physical death, at least not at that time, of Adam, nor was it the death of Eve, not physical death. But he did get a physical death because God killed animals. I suspect lambs. And then he cut those lambs, he shed their blood, and he skinned those animals, and he made coats for our parents. Not aprons, as Adam and Eve had done, which merely was no more than a loincloth, but a full-length coat, which pictured the covering of the soul. The covering of the soul. Adam and Eve, they had a brightness to them. They had a glory to them. They had a righteousness to them that God had given them. And they were unaffected by their nakedness before. They had no shame. But once they transgressed God's law, once Adam transgressed God's law, then their eyes were open and they realized their souls were naked. And they were ashamed. And they knew something had to be done. And as we have studied, therefore they manufactured aprons for themselves. But God said, this is not going to do. And so God robed their bodies, and in robing their bodies, he teaches us that which he does for sinners who are saved by his grace. He robes our souls. Our souls. There's nothing righteous about our bodies. Our bodies are sinful. Our bodies are corrupt. You know that, and I know that. Well, what is it about us that's been made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus? Our souls are robed in righteousness, and therefore we are approved of God. I was listening to a message by a certain preacher, and he said, we have been made acceptable unto God. No, we haven't been made acceptable unto God. We are accepted by God in the Beloved. And we're accepted in his righteousness. And Abel, believing God, he had been instructed by his father, but now he's been instructed by God. And believing God's word, he, as he becomes a father, as he gets married and he has a family, and he is the representative of his family, and so he worships God even as Adam worshiped God. Abel teaches us the gospel of grace. Abel teaches us that the way to come before God is by means of a blood sacrifice. On the other hand, his older brother, he had also experienced the teaching, the instruction of his father, Adam, and Cain knew he saw as much as Abel did. But though he received the instruction of his father, the Spirit of God didn't instruct him. You see, the difference between the older brother Cain and the younger brother Abel is the difference grace made. It's the difference God made. Now, both of them were religious. It isn't that Cain was an irreligious person or a non-religious person. He was a very religious person and a very sincere person in his religious beliefs. But he thought that God would accept him upon the basis of the sacrifice or the offering that he would bring, which was the works of his own hands. And he was wrong. And of course, here we have, and we've said this before, and you've heard it many times prior to this, that here are the two religions, right? Here's the religion of Cain, which is the religion of the natural man. And all free will works religion can ultimately be traced back to this man Cain. You say, well, there are a bunch of different religions out here and a bunch of different beliefs. Really, they're all peas in the exact same pod. Because they all believe in salvation either by the will of man, the works of man, or the worth of man. Right? The will, the work, or the worth of man. But the Word of God says salvation's of the Lord. As far as man's will is concerned, man's will is enslaved. Now, we're covered over with so much preaching today, not in here, but out there, of free willism. Man doesn't have free will. His will is enslaved. It's in bondage. And there, man has no self-worth. God looked down from heaven and he said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And there are no works that man can do to recommend him to God. The will is enslaved. The works are filthy. And we have no worth. No inherent worth. So if we're going to be saved, we have to be saved by the free and sovereign grace of God based upon the merits of, the death of, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man isn't free. Somebody said, Scott Richardson said, man's got a free will just like a frog is free in the snake's belly. We're as free as a prisoner in a jail cell. Jump up and down. He can take his tin cup and rattle it against the bars. He can yell. He can do a lot of things, but he can't get out. Man's salvation is not dependent upon his own will. It's dependent upon the will of God. It's dependent upon the purpose of God. It's dependent upon the grace of God. And so here we have two men and two religions. One the religion of grace. One the religion of blood. One the religion of sacrifice that's honoring and pleasing to God according to God's specific instruction. The other is false religion, a religion based upon the works of man, the will of man, and the worth of man. Salvation's of the Lord. I had Joe read that passage in John chapter 1 because it talks about as many as receive the Lord. To them gave he the authority or the power to become sons of God, even to them which are called upon his name, who are born, which were born again. Not of blood, and really the word is bloods. Bloods. Not of your heritage. And this is one of the things the Israelites could never swallow, that they weren't the children, they could not be the children of God just because they were the offspring of Abraham. Those things are not, that's not the same. It's not of blood. It doesn't run in the bloodline. It runs in the grace line. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of man's will. It's not of him that runneth, Romans chapter 9 says. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Of him that exercises himself diligently in religion. It's still not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. It's of God. So, we get down to the fifth chapter now. Kind of we'll leave chapter 5 behind, except to say this. Right toward the end of chapter 5, you have a little bit of the genealogy of this man Cain. That's really the genealogy of the seed of the serpent. That's a little bit of that genealogy. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 5, here is the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. Because in Genesis chapter 5, there are 10 men who are mentioned. And these 10 men are in the lineage of Messiah. You see, God kept the word of truth alive. Now, I know Abel died. But when Abel died, the truth of God didn't die. Well, you say, well, who preached the gospel? Who believed the gospel after Abel did? Adam still believed the truth. And then Adam, he gives birth to Seth, or his wife gives birth to Seth. Now, I would say without a doubt that, look at go to chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So here's a man who is like a substitute, as it were, for Abel. Abel is dead. Abel's not going to carry on the lineage. In fact, Abel is not in the lineage of our Lord Jesus at all. The one who is in the lineage of our Lord Jesus after Adam was Seth. Now, I'm sure they had many daughters. They aren't mentioned. And as we get into chapter 5, you'll see that, look at the end of verse 4 in chapter 5. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And by the way, if you want to write this down, I may have given this to you before, most people estimate that at this, when we get to verse 4 in chapter 5, there were 32,000 people in Adam's broad family. But the only one who is mentioned with any significance is Seth. Well, why is that? Because he also knew and loved the gospel. And here's the lineage of Messiah. It doesn't run through Abel. You see, I'll tell you what Eve thought. When her firstborn son came along, we know him as Cain. She thought, here's the lineage, here is Messiah, and if he isn't the Messiah, here's the lineage of Messiah. Wrong. This is not the lineage of Messiah. This is not the seed of Messiah. Here's the seed of the serpent. And she came to realize that because he came up against his own brother and murdered him. And the blood of Abel cried out to God. It cried out for vengeance. It cried out for judgment upon Cain. And Cain said, my punishment's greater than I can bear. And God gave an order, everybody keep their hands off Cain. He's mine. I put a mark on him. I'll take care of him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When Abel died, the truth didn't die with him. Adam maintained the truth. Now, Adam is the very first link to Messiah. He's in the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Not Abel. We would think it'd be Abel. In fact, I would suspect that after Adam and Eve saw how Cain sought to worship God, I bet you Adam told Eve, honey, he doesn't know the gospel. He didn't get that from me. Why, our son, our oldest son, he's got a religion of works. I bet you Adam pulled him aside and said, where'd you come up with that? Don't you see me shedding blood? I've told you what God did. How he covered us with robes of lambs that he killed and shed their blood. And this is how we've been worshiping God. Hadn't you watched me there at the where the flaming swords come together? Haven't you seen me taking a lamb and putting it up on the altar and then God devoured it with the fire? And I've been teaching you substitution, the innocent dying for the guilty. Oh, Cain, where did you get this stuff from? I'm sure Adam told him that. And I'll bet Eve then said, well, this isn't Messiah, and this is not the seed of Messiah. Must be Abel. And then lo and behold, Abel is murdered. So it isn't Abel either. And the years go by. And then another son who believed the gospel. His name is Seth. And we know from Genesis chapter 5, he's in the lineage of Messiah. And each of these 10 men listed in Genesis chapter 5, these are all believers. And they're all associated with our Lord Jesus. You see, there are lots of other kids born to Adam and Eve and to these other men who are listed. But the names of all those other kids aren't put down in Scripture because they have no direct relationship to Messiah. The Bible is a book of redemption. The Bible is a book about the salvation of sinners. And the men and the women who are named in the Word of God are only there because of, number one, they're friends of grace, or because they're enemies of grace and God would have us to be warned by putting them in the Word of God. Everything in this Bible has to do in some way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were men who loved Him. And when you get to Genesis chapters 4 and 5, the only man who is significant that stands out who didn't love the Lord is, of course, Cain. Now, there are others who are mentioned, but they're the seed of the serpent. And they're only kind of casually mentioned. But then after listing those, the offspring of Cain, then we get into chapter 5, and here's the lineage of Messiah. These men. Remember, the book is a book of redemption. And that which the Spirit of God is setting forth is our Lord Jesus and those who love Him and who are significant in his lineage. Here are 10 links that lead us toward the Messiah, starting with Adam. 10 links. Now, who are these 10 men? Well, number one, it is Adam. Verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And you know how the New Testament begins? This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And that is significant that this, here we have this stated this way in chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, because there are only two heads. There are only two representatives. And there's the generation of Adam who fell in him, and then there's the generation of Jesus Christ, men and women who are saved in him, saved from all eternity. Adam is the first one. He's the first link. The second link, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, let me give you this. Do you remember when Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground? God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." There was an uprightness to Adam. There was a knowledge that God gave to Adam. There was an innocence, a holiness that God gave to Adam. He was made in the image of God. But then he fell, and that image was distorted and twisted and blemished. And then we read now that Adam, verse 3 of chapter 5, he begat a son in his own likeness and in his image. Not in the image in which he was originally made, but in the image of a fallen man. And therefore, Seth came into this world a sinful man, a corrupt man. But he's in the lineage of Messiah. Look at verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And then we get to verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. Actually, Cainan. He's in the lineage. He's also called Kenan in another passage of Scripture I'll show you in a minute. And then the next one, the fifth one, is Mahalalel. Look at verse 12. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And then he bore Jared, who's the sixth one, in verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And then the seventh one is in verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. Now we're not to think that these men had no kids before these. We don't know whether they had maybe several sons and daughters before these. But these only are the elect of God. These only are those who are in the lineage of Messiah. And then we got Enoch. Now go down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And then verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And then verse 28 says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah. And here are the 10 men. Like I say, there were many, many other sons and daughters, doubtless, that were born to these 10 individuals. And though all were equally loved by their mom and dad, and of course Adam's lifetime, he lived so long that his lifetime overlapped a lot of these. He had sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons and great-great-great-grandsons. I mean, he had lots of them. His table grew fast. But all of them didn't know God. And only these selected ones. Who selected these? Well, the Lord selected these. And He preserved them in the truth. Go with me to the book of, look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. And this lineage is so precise. It is so exact. This messianic genealogy, that as we read this genealogy, even in other places, there's no variation to it. There's no change to it. The list is as precise here in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 as it is in Genesis the 5th chapter. Look at here in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Here we go. Adam, Sheth, added an H to it, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. There they are. Just like it is in chapter 5. Go to the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 3. Here's one of the genealogies of our Lord Jesus. And this is what it's leading up to. You see, God had selected men in the lineage of Messiah. And there are lots of other men and women and that were born to these fellows, but only these are specifically set aside to be associated with the Lord Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 3. 36. We're going backwards here. Which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah. And of course, the reason the spelling is different, because the New Testament's in Greek, and so when they translated it, it appears a little different in spelling. But these are the same individuals. So you've got Shem, Noah, Lamech, verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. It's the same. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This hadn't changed. Hundreds and hundreds of years have passed. Actually, about between 3,000 and 4,000 years have passed. And here it is, as Luke is given the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets it forth identical to the way that Moses did. And there's no need, you don't have to turn to this, but in the book of Jude, and you can go back to Genesis chapter 5, but in the book of Jude, it says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these things. What did he prophesy of? False prophets. Enoch preached against false prophets, and he predicted that false prophets would rise up. He knew about Cain. He knew about the offspring of Cain. He knew how they despised the gospel. He knew how they introduced through Cain the salvation of sinners by works, by worth, by the will of man. He knew of those things. And Scripture says that Enoch prophesied of those things, the seventh man from Adam. Well, you can count from Adam. He was the seventh man. Enoch was the seventh man. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch. He's the seventh man. And I gave these to you several months ago, but the names of these men are significant. Adam means red dirt. As a reminder that we came into this world as a result of God creating us out of the dirt. From the dirt we came to the dirt we're going. Adam begat Seth. He's the appointed one. God maintained truth in this world. You see, God has never left himself without a witness. Adam was preaching the gospel, and then Seth began to preach the gospel. And then Seth begat Enos, which means to call. He was the one who was instrumental in introducing public worship, the public worship of the Lord, right there at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then Enos begat Cainan. That name means possession. He was possessed by the Lord. That is, he was the Lord's possession. He belonged to God. Belonged to God by electing grace, just like you do if you're a believer. You belong to God by electing grace, by redeeming grace, by calling grace. And then Cainan begat Mahalalel, the praise of God. Who gets the praise for you believing? He does. Mahalalel begat Jared, descending. It was said that during the lifetime of Jared that error really became prevalent. Truth was corrupted. Things began to go downhill. Therefore, when we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, that's when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Somebody sent me something, an email, that this was demons who entered into this world and married unbelievers, and that's the reason we've got a demonic race out here. That's not what this is at all. It's believers intermarrying with unbelievers, and that's a bad thing. And wickedness just grew. The population back then was exploding. Did you know that conservative scholars of the Bible, conservative biblical men who are scientists, they estimate the population of the world in the time of the flood was 7 billion people? 7 billion people. That's more people than's on the earth now. And out of the 7 billion people over this earth, almost everyone was seduced by false religion. No wonder Jared's name means descending. Things are going down fast. Kind of like today. Then Jared begat Enoch. His name means dedicated to the Lord. We'll talk about him in the next message. Then Enoch begat Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, the arrow of God will be sent. What is the arrow of God? Judgment. When did Methuselah die? In the year the flood came. God let go of the arrow of judgment. And then Methuselah begat Lamech. His name means powerful. Powerful. God taught him the gospel. He was strong in faith. He was so strong in faith when he begat Noah, led by the Spirit of God, he named Noah this. Look at verse 29, chapter 5. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. His name means consolation. And here are the 10 men. And let me, I'll just give you a little bit more and then I'll stop for tonight. Did you notice the brevity of God's word about Adam? Look again at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. This is the book of the generation of Adam and the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. That is, both the man and the woman were called Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, they had other sons and daughters. In your wildest imagination, do you think Adam only knew Eve, his wife, over a 130-year period, three times? One time resulted with Cain, second time resulted with Abel, and the third time resulted with Seth. Oh no, they had lots of sons and daughters. But the one whose birth was really significant, his name is given, Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Here are five verses of Scripture. They sum up a man's life of 930 years. God sums it all up in five verses. You know what that tells me? Man's days are really vanity, aren't they? There's so much, and I would admit my curiosity, there's so much I'd like to know about Adam. And you would too. And it would take volumes and volumes and volumes to record the history of Adam. Here's all God would have us to know. He's in the lineage of that one who's the Savior. He's the one who got us in this mess, but lo and behold, the grace of God. The one who got us in this mess, Adam, he's in the lineage of the one who's going to get us out of the mess. Isn't that something? Absolutely glorious. Yeah, there are a lot of questions I'd like to ask Brother Adam. But no, God just didn't give us much information. All we need to know is Adam, Seth, right down the line, these men are pointing toward somebody who's coming. That's all we need to know. They're pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. 10 ordinary men who are sinners, but saved by grace. And they're in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, sure is a glorious book, isn't it? Oh, yes, indeed, and such a glorious Savior and a wonderful gospel. Well, let's ask God to bless the message. Lord, we are thankful for your word, for the privilege of opening the scriptures and at least to some degree grasping the message of redemption, seeing our Savior set forth in picture and type, Adam himself being a figure of the one who was to come, even our Savior. And then to be reminded that in the lineage of our blessed Redeemer, here are 10 men. One of them created upright, but he sought out many inventions. But you saved him by your grace. And these other men, you saved them. And they form the very roots of our blessed Savior. And we see his genealogy beginning to take shape right in Genesis chapter 5. This is the genealogy of that one who's named chapter 3 and verse 15 as being the seed of the woman. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Christ, our Savior, and for teaching us to look for him on every page of Holy Scripture. And we thank you for the understanding you've given to us concerning his person and his wonderful work of redemption. Dismiss us with the benediction of your love and grace, peace and mercy. And bless as we continue through this week. We're thankful that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Lord, you've ordained our steps, and they'll end eventually in glory, where we shall take again the image of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray with thanksgiving and with worship.